Good morning and welcome to our worship on this, the 10th Sunday after Pentecost. We gather at Trinity Lutheran Church, 1245 New Hampshire Street, and we bring you this broadcast hoping that it will be helpful in your spiritual life. Our recording team this morning is composed of Annie Laurie Seifert, who's going to be our assisting minister, Kevin Boatwright is our lector and photographer. Director of music is Megan McCoy. Organist is Stuart Taylor. Our choristers are Jim and Sandy Cooper, Samuel Boos, Jacob Larson, and Chelsea Larson is our cantor. We give great thanks to them for their gift of music. And now we continue or begin with the confession and forgiveness. God of all mercy and consolation, come to the help of your people, turning us from our sin to live for you alone. Give us the power of your Holy Spirit, that we may confess our sin, receive your forgiveness, and grow into the fullness of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. We keep silence for personal reflection and self-examination. Most merciful God, we confess that we are captive to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us, forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen. God, who is rich in mercy, loved us even when we were dead in sin and made us alive together with Christ. By grace, we have been saved. In the name of Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven. Almighty God, strengthen us with power through the Holy Spirit that Christ may live in our hearts through faith. Amen. We join together in our gathering hymn, ELW 853, When Morning Gilds the Skies.
Thank you.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all, and also with you. The Glory to God, ELW, page 139. Let us pray. O God, our defender, storms rage around and within us and cause us to be afraid. Rescue your people from despair. Deliver your sons and daughters from fear, and preserve us in the faith of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.
The first reading is in 1 Kings, the 19th chapter. At Horeb, the Mount of God, Elijah came to a cave and spent the night there. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." He said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now there was a great wind, so strong that it was like splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Then there came a voice to him that said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." Then the Lord said to him, "Go. Return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael as king over Aram. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And you shall anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, as prophet in your place. Whoever escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall kill. And whoever escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall kill. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Second reading is in Romans, the 10th chapter. Moses writes concerning the righteousness that comes from the law, that the person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that comes from faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, on your lips and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with the heart and so is justified. And one confesses with the mouth and so is saved. The scripture says, no one who believes in him will be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all and is generous to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how are they to call on one in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in one of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone to proclaim him? And how are they to proclaim him unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We join together in the Gospel Acclamation, ELW, page 142. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. But by this time the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning he came walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and started walking on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." This is the gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus, amen. The sky had turned an almost yellow color. The air was so heavy that you could almost reach out and cut it into blocks. The heat was oppressive. It was the summer of my 10th year, and it was one of those days when you could feel a storm in the air, but you didn't see the storm clouds. You could feel the humidity go higher and higher, but there was no rain. I was standing in the backyard when suddenly the wind started. First a gentle breeze, then a swell, and then it started to blow. It looked like rain, and the sky turned from almost yellow to a murderous black and gray. I yelled to my mother that it looked like rain, and she hurried out the back door and started taking the clothes off the line. The wind was now blowing harder, and you could sense that the rain was soon going to be in the wind. I helped with the clothes as we piled the clothes basket high and then grabbed the rest and carried them into the house. And as we brought the basket in, my two sisters were scrambling around, wondering what all the commotion was about, and my mother asked me to close the front door of the house, the inside door with the glass window. I will never forget that moment. As I was closing the door, a huge gust of wind blew and the glass shattered, and the trees across the street in the cemetery, the only thing I could see, those huge hemlock trees started snapping one after another. And the shards of glass were everywhere, in my hair, on my face, a pile around my feet. And just as I was about to move, a hand touched my shoulder, and then arms lifted me up and took me away from the storm. Each and every one of us has weathered a storm. We've experienced wind and hail, tornado and hurricane, blizzard and whiteouts, and there's always a sense of peace after we have weathered a storm. And hear those words again, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. There was always, when the storm ceases, the sound of sheer silence. I heard that silence that day when that glass insert exploded in my face in my family home. When the storm passed, I heard the sheer silence, a silence like no other. There are lots of storms in our lives. As a congregation, we have lots of folks who are in the midst of storms or weathering storms right now. The storm that comes from illness or surgery, the storm that comes from an emotional and spiritual struggle. It seems that we are always in the midst of the storms of life. In the midst of this pandemic, the struggle for life and the struggle against fear and the unknown is perhaps greater than anything we have ever experienced before. And I marvel at you all, at this community of faith as it gathers around itself to help each other weather those storms of life. I marvel at the prayer and the love and the nurture and the shower of support that goes from person to person. I marvel at how all of you walk on the water of life and help each other into the boat. Our gospel lesson today is about a storm. Jesus has just fed the 5,000, and as he leaves, he needs to go off and be by himself. And the disciples are in the boat, and the storm hits. The wind is blowing, battering the boat, and the wind is against them. They are making no progress. Can you get in the boat with the disciples for just a minute? Can you feel the wind and the spray from the sea as it splashes against your face? Are you able to experience the storm? At the moment when they are perhaps at their wits' end, when the wind and the storm are getting the best of them, and the seas are just rolling, and seamanship is not able to cope, it is precisely at this moment when the disciples see him, Jesus walking on the water. Their response is that they do not know that it is Jesus. They think it's a ghost, and their fears increase. It's not enough that we have this incredible storm going on, but now there's a ghost coming at us across the water. And Jesus says, take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid. Now Peter, who's always willing to push the envelope, Peter is always the one who raises his hand in class and thinks he has the right answer, and he always, always is wrong. And so Peter says, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Peter wants in on the action. Peter wants to walk on the water. And Jesus says, come. So Peter walks on the water. So now we have a precious moment. Peter, He's got his swagger back. Can you see him? He is just absolutely cockier than you can imagine. He is momentarily not afraid. He's walking on the water. Can you hear him? Look back at the other disciples and say, "Look at me, guys! Look at me!" But then Peter notices the wind, and he feels the spray, and he forgets what Jesus has said, and he forgets about Jesus, and he is once again frightened, and he starts to sink. And now here is this most important moment when Peter cries out, "Save me!" And Jesus reaches out his hand and catches Peter. You see, all of us can walk on the water. When things are going well and we are doing the things of God, we can walk on the water and it's all okay. But when we get frightened in the midst of the storms of life, we begin to sink. A few weeks ago, we thought about what it would mean for our precious Lord to take our hand. So let's think about hands for just a moment, in maybe a little different way. How many times a day do you use your hands? Do you do anything without your hands? We use them to hold someone's hand. We use them to wash dishes, to write words. We use them to clap and show appreciation. We use them to eat. God created our hands to do things, but also to do work for the kingdom of God. And I say that because God apparently really thinks that hands are pretty important. The word hand appears 1,466 times in the Bible. I think that's probably the all-time high. The word plural, or the plural hands, appears 462 times. What are these hands for? And what happens when our hands can't do the things we would like them to do? One of the most marvelous monologues in the history of, I guess it's a sitcom, came when Hawkeye Pierce had an accident in a Jeep and had a mild concussion, and he did his monologue on hands. I was a MASH addict. I couldn't live without MASH. Now, in the midst of the pandemic, I spend a lot of time watching MASH reruns. But here are some of the words that Hawkeye says as he's trying to stay awake and trying to deal with the concussion, and he's in a Korean family's home, and he's trying to understand the language barrier by telling them stories that they don't understand. Anyway, and he says this, "Look at your hand." So look at your hand. "It's one of the most incredible instruments in the universe. Of all of the bones in the body, 1/4 are in your hand." And now forget the hand for a moment and look at the thumb. "The wondrous mechanism that separates us from all other animals. The world famous opposable thumb, that amazing device that has transported more students by hitchhiking than any other device. It's ideal for sucking, especially as a baby. It's lauded in song and story, a perfect instrument for pulling out a plum, or in the case of the Caesars, for giving life or death. This is such an incredibly complex instrument, this piece of human apparatus. But what is the greatest moment of our hands? It's when we open our hand and we cradle something in our hands, when we touch someone in love or care. And best of all, when we keep all of the objects of our life in our hands. Hawkeye Pierce says, "The hand gives us the ability to hold the realities of life in our hands, and we create for ourselves the things that mean something to us, and we enable through our hands to love and to be loved." It is an interesting thing that there was a pop song written about this scene in Matthew's gospel. And you all know the song, "Put Your Hand in the Hand of the Man Who Stilled the Waters," written by Gene McLellan. And it was first recorded by Anne Murray. And I want to read a couple of those verses because, or a couple of the words of the song, because it really expresses what's going on between Jesus and Peter. "Put your hand in the hand of the man who stilled the water. Put your hand in the hand of the man who calmed the sea. And here's the real important part. Take a look at yourself, and you can look at others differently. Put your hand in the hand of that man from Galilee, the one who taught us how to pray. When we're down on our knees, when we're closest to heaven, put your hand in the man who calmed the sea. And remember again, take a look at yourself, and you can look at others differently." See, I think the miracle of what happens with hands is when we care for each other and help each other and touch each other with the incredible gift of love and life and grace. It's what makes everything that we do worthwhile. It's the incredible gift that musicians have when they can sit down at a keyboard and make that incredible music. And the hands become part of the instrument, and the instrument become part of the hands, and the voices mix with the sound from the organ or the piano, and nothing is the same again. You see, the hand of God came to us in baptism. It comes to us in the bread and the wine. It comes from the prayers of the people of God in this place. It comes from the power every one of you expressed when you love each other. We all walk on water to weather the storms of life because of the power of God in our midst. Not only because of our hands, but most importantly, the hand of God. Amen. We join together now in singing our hymn of the day. ELW 756, "Eternal Father, Strong to Save."
Thank you. Let us pray the words of the Apostles' Creed found on page 105 in the front of the Evangelical Lutheran Worship Hymnal. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Confident of your care and helped by the Holy Spirit, we pray for the church, the world, and all who are in need. For your whole church throughout the world, give courage in the midst of storms, so that we see and hear Jesus calling, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." May we follow Christ wherever he leads. Hear us, O God, your mercy is great. For the well-being of your creation, protect waterways, forests, lands, and wildlife from exploitation and abuse. Help the human family endeavor to sustain and be sustained by the resources of your hand. Hear us, O Lord, your mercy is great. For the nations and their leaders, in you steadfast love and faithfulness meet, and righteousness and peace kiss. May nations in conflict know the peace that is the fruit of justice, and the justice that is the path to peace. Hear us, O God, your mercy is great. For those in need, everyone who calls upon your name will be saved. Accompany all who are lonely, hear the voices of those who cry out in anguish, and support those who are frustrated in their search for an affordable place to live. We pray for those suffering this day. We especially pray for Lou Flessner and Sean Norris on the death of Lou's mother yesterday afternoon. We also pray for John Wilkinson, who's in the hospital. Hear us, O God, your mercy is great. For our congregation, you have gathered us here today as your people, and we thank you for this gift. We pray for those who are new to this community, for students and teachers preparing for a new school year, and for those struggling with unexpected hardship. For all those who must decide about going to school and COVID-19 and the fear that surrounds us all. Supply us generously with your grace for our life together. Hear us, O God, your mercy is great. We give you thanks, O God, for the saints of the whole church from all times and places, and for the saints in our lives and in our community whom you have gathered to yourself. Hear us, O God, your mercy is great. In the certain hope that nothing can separate us from your love, we offer these prayers to you through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
At this point in our liturgy, we pause to exchange God's peace with one another. And as we do that, help us as we reflect on what God's peace means to wish for and pray for the peace of God for someone who's in deep need. The peace of Christ be with you always, and also with you. Our offertory today will be How Lovely Are the Messengers by Mendelssohn, sung by our assembled singers. And I want to thank everyone who have been so gracious and generous during the pandemic to continue to send your gifts to the church. At this point in our liturgy, we continue with the Great Thanksgiving and our communion liturgy. I would invite all of you at home to find some bread and some wine or some grape juice and prepare to share the bread and the wine a little later on when we say the words, take and eat and take and drink. The Lord be with you and also with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is indeed right, our duty and our joy, that we should at all times and in all places give thanks and praise to you, Almighty and merciful God, through our Savior Jesus Christ, who on this day overcame death and the grave, and by his glorious resurrection, open to us the way of everlasting life. God of our weary years, God of our silent tears, you have brought us thus far along the way. In times of bitterness, you did not abandon us, but guided us into the paths of love and light. In every age, you sent prophets to make known your loving will for all humanity. The cry of the poor has become your own cry. Our hunger and thirst for justice is your own desire. In the fullness of time, you sent your chosen servant to preach good news to the afflicted, to break bread with the outcast and despised, and to ransom those in bondage to prejudice and sin. And so, with the choirs of angels, with the church on earth and the hosts of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. In the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." Again, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood, which is shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this for the remembrance of me." Because of this, the bread of heaven, and this, the cup of salvation, we are bold to lift our hearts and our hands to receive the real presence of our Lord and Savior in the bread and wine. And as we prepare to receive, we pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. The bread and the wine given for us are true gifts of God, for we, the people of God. We remember that all are welcome. We join together in Lamb of God. We join together now in singing our first communion hymn, Evangelical Lutheran Worship 666, What Wondrous Love Is This? And now all of you who are listening, who have taken some bread and some wine or some grape juice or a cracker, share those gifts with each other. Take the bread and say the words, "Take and eat, the body of Christ given for you." Offer that, and then have the other person that you might be with offer it back to you with the same words, "Take and eat, the body of Christ." And now the cup. Offer it with the words, "Take and drink, the blood of Christ given for you." And now in return to the other person, take and drink the body of Christ given for you. And now we join together in singing our second communion hymn, 779 from Evangelical Lutheran Worship, "Amazing Grace."
Let us pray. God of the welcome table, in this meal we have feasted on your goodness and have been united by your presence among us. Empower us to go forth sustained by these gifts so that we may share your neighborly love with all through Jesus Christ, the giver of abundant life. Amen.
And now the benediction. neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And now may God the Creator, Jesus the Christ, and the Holy Spirit the Comforter bless us and keep us in eternal love. Amen. We conclude our worship as we sing together our sending hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, Evangelical Lutheran Worship 505.
Go in peace. Christ is with you. Thanks be to God.